You turn in your Bibles back to the book of Romans and to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In the past weeks, in chapter 7, we've seen the Apostle Paul describing the conflict which the believer knows with the flesh. And it's a chapter in which he mentions some 31 times, either directly or indirectly, the law of God. In that chapter we see the spiritual warfare is intense, it's real, as the apostle describes his battle to overcome sin, to keep God's commandments. And in that chapter, chapter 7, it appears at verse 24 that all is lost, when he declares, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" But it's a question to which the apostle well knows the answer. And he gives us it immediately, doesn't he? In verse 25, "I thank God," he says. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." One of the noteworthy things in chapter 7 is that although the law of God is mentioned so many times, as I mentioned, there is but one reference to the Holy Spirit in that chapter, at verse 6. However, there's going to be a radical change here in chapter 8, where we find the Holy Spirit mentioned 19 times in the first 27 verses of this chapter by name. So this is most definitely the chapter of the Spirit. If chapter 7 reveals the weakness of the law, and by that I mean the weakness of the law in the sense that it reveals to us, it makes us acutely aware of the sin that is within, but does not enable us to overcome that sin. Chapter 8 reveals the power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in verse 2, it sets us free, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." What a wonderful chapter this is. It begins with the word, "There is therefore," therefore. And that word directs us back not just to the previous chapter or even the last verses of that chapter, but to all that the apostle has previously set before us about God's salvation in this epistle. In chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul has told believers that as a result of their being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God, he says. We have peace with God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 8 and verse 1, the same truth is stated negatively. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. We deserved condemnation, for the wages of sin is death, as the apostle has told us in chapter 6, verse 23. God's righteous law calls for our condemnation. But for the Christian, there is no condemnation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Back in chapter 3, verse 19, Paul tells us that God's law was given, he says, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. God's law and sinful man's inability to keep God's law, his commandments, renders the whole world guilty. Judgment, death, eternal death, hell, separation from God is the inheritance that we have from that. But here in chapter 8, verse 1, he speaks of those to whom there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, There's no question but that no in that sentence means no. Let me give you the writings of a Greek scholar on this verse, an evangelical scholar, I ought to say. He says, this no is an emphatic negative adverb of time which carries with it the idea of complete cessation. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? It sounds a bit technical. This no is an emphatic negative adverb of time which carries with it the idea of complete cessation. Well, it may sound a little technical, but what it means in layman's language is this. There is no condemnation for the believer, not today, not tomorrow, not ever. Not ever for the one who is in Christ Jesus. They have been liberated from the realm of the law's condemnation. The law is not the Christian's master. We're not under law, the apostle has told us, but under grace. He tells us in chapter 7, verse 4, we are dead to the law as regards salvation. The law convicts us of our sin. The law, God's commandments, as Paul says to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 24. We read that passage just now. It was our tutor, he says, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. What are we then if we're not under the law, under a tutor? But Paul tells us in Galatians 3, 26, you are all sons of God, he says, through faith in Christ Jesus. We are those then who, through faith in Christ, are sons of God. We've been adopted into the royal family of heaven. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh, as the apostle says in this first verse. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The reason, can't state this too many times really, is because Christ bore that condemnation instead of us. What the law could not do because of sin, Christ did. He lived the life, if you like, that the law demanded of us, and he became the sin offering. That's what Paul's referring to in verses 3 and 4 when he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Wonderful truths, glorious truths. But it's one thing to know about these truths. It's another to live in the light of them. The ongoing battle with sin is real. We've seen that in the previous chapter. But those who are Christians are in Christ. That means they have a new identity. They have new power to overcome sin. They belong to Christ, who will never leave nor forsake them. Paul says there's therefore now no condemnation. I like that little word now in that sentence. Did you notice it? There is therefore now no condemnation. Paul could have written, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That would have been correct. It would have been something to rejoice in. But he says now. There is therefore now. And from our point of view, that means this is our present position. This is a present reality for every true believer. Now, I don't know what the spiritual battles were that the believers at Rome, the Christians at Rome, were experiencing when they received Paul's letter. What conflicts they knew. There were bound to be some who were aware that they'd failed the Lord. people who were sorrowful, people perhaps who were downcast, perhaps feeling defeated. Some will have been experiencing opposition from their families, from their own kith and kin, all because of their faith in Christ. Others were in danger of losing their livelihood because they owned Christ. And they all knew what it was to be ridiculed and mocked because of their faith in Christ. And it's absolutely certain that the adversary of God's people would have been at work with his doleful message telling them to give up. You're not worthy to be a follower of Christ. The battle's too intense. And of course, it's the same spiritual battle that Christians face today who seek to serve God. And maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer, you are a Christian, but you feel cast down, you feel depressed. Well, thank God that salvation does not rest on our feelings. Listen, there is therefore now, because of what Christ has done at Calvary, there is therefore now, at this very moment, in the midst of all our trials and troubles and tribulations, our fight with sin, the flesh, and the devil, there is therefore now no condemnation. If you are in Christ, you are under the domain of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. And in Christ Jesus, you are outside of the law of sin and death. You used to be there, of course, as the apostles told us, when you were in Adam. In Adam all die. But now in Christ, all shall be made alive. All. There is therefore now no condemnation. What Paul says here in Romans 8 and verse 1 is not the result of an outburst of emotion with no basis. It's not the equivalent of the platitudes that people use today to try and encourage one another in the world. You know, don't worry, all will be well. Every cloud has a silver lining, and so forth. Paul is telling us the truth of God. That's what the whole epistle's about. He's setting forth the gospel of God to which he's been separated, as he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 1. And here's Paul, enlightened by God, Paul the theologian. He makes this statement on the basis of all that he's revealed to us about God's salvation in the previous chapters. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Wonderful thing. Now, it's true that Christians are deeply conscious of the sin that remains within, as indeed was Paul. In fact, they are far more aware of the sin that remains within than they were prior to their conversion. That's to be expected. Why? Because as a child of God, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we're awakened, we're alive, we're sensitive to sin in a way that we could not have been before. But those sins that Christians wrestle with cannot take them out of Christ. Cannot place them back under the law of sin and death, because in Christ you are in the place of no condemnation. Paul told us in chapter 6, our old man was crucified, he says, with him, with Christ. He told us in the next verse in chapter 6, verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. That's God's truth. If we have died with Christ, how can we be put to death again for the sin which we have already died in him? What did Jesus say to his disciples? Because I live, you shall live also. How then can we be condemned? Condemnation involves death. The criminal cannot be hanged twice for the same offense And Christ has already died in our place, in our stead. A second payment, then, it can't be demanded, can it? How we thank God for the doctrine of divine substitution. A second payment cannot be demanded because Christ has died the just for the unjust. The great shepherd of his sheep was struck so that his sheep may be free, liberated. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't this great news? I'm looking at you. Some of you don't seem to think it's so great, but I do. It's great. The Apostle Paul here, he puts the gospel trumpet to his lips and he sounds this note of jubilee. No condemnation, he says. It's going to be a lengthy note because, as he explains in this chapter, in great detail, why every Christian may be fully assured of this. Well, they all should have this assurance that there's no condemnation for them. He concludes at the end of the chapter by telling us we're more than conquerors through him that has loved us. Verse 37. He tells us nothing is going to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. But this morning now, how we need to lay hold of these words of the apostle, of the fact that there's no condemnation for the believer. All too often, and I don't speak to others, I speak to myself when I'm preaching. All too often we find Christians whose lives are marked by uncertainty and anxiousness. It's as though they have to wait for the final judgment to be sure that they're saved. When all the time, the fact is, there is no condemnation. They are more than conquerors. This great truth that the royal pardon, as it were, has already been bestowed, doesn't seem to have been fully grasped by them, appropriated by faith. Christians are all too often depressed. They're found in what old John Bunyan called Giant Despair's dungeon. I hope you've all read The Pilgrim's Progress, by the way. Next to the Bible, it's a great book. It's a great book. You find if you read it, and particularly the second part I'm referring to now, in the second part of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan tells us that when Giant Despair's head was cut off, the pilgrims danced for joy, he says. And he says everyone joined in, even Mr. Despondency and Mr. Ready to Halt and Mrs. Much Afraid. And we may rejoice in Christ, dear friend, no matter what our circumstances in life. If you're depressed, here's the great antidote as a believer. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we feel weak, if we feel bodily weak, if we feel ill, hold this text before your eyes. There's no condemnation. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. Giant Despair's head is cut off when the promise of God's word, no condemnation, is brought home to our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. We may well say with the psalmist in Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." This is it. Bring out the loud clanging cymbals. Let's sing joyfully to the Lord. There's therefore now no condemnation. Because it gives rise to many of our great hymns. The one that we'll sing at the end is one of them, isn't it? Charles Wesley's. "No condemnation, he says, now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." No condemnation. blessed assurance. If we're justified by faith in Christ, we can never come under condemnation again. Now, having said all that, that does not mean that we will not know the Lord's disciplining in our lives. His hand upon us to discipline us, to correct us as believers. We will know his chastening hand as Christians. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The fact is this, you see, we will be accountable for our works on the day of judgment, but we will not be condemned. As Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from sin's dominion, free from condemnation. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's all we need to know. I want to spend just a little time addressing any here or listening online who have never been set free, who do not know Jesus, who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and are still therefore captive to sin. The reality is, dear friend, if that's a picture of you, you are condemned. You are condemned. Jesus himself said so in John's Gospel at chapter 3 and verse 18. He who believes in him, that is in Christ, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's a terrible place to be, under God's condemnation. However, the good news is that you may be acquitted. You can step out of that place of condemnation into the place of no condemnation that the apostle speaks of here. Free from guilt and anxiety. Brought into that place of freedom and peace. Why is the Christian in a state of no condemnation? Is it because we're religious people? Is it because we go to church and enjoy, as I do, singing praises to God, singing hymns? Is it because we read our Bibles? Is it because we've been baptized? Well, while Christians may do all those things, they don't explain why they are no longer under God's condemnation. They're no longer under God's condemnation, as the apostle says, because they're in Christ Jesus. It's a strange expression, isn't it? To be in someone. To be in Christ Jesus. What does it mean? Well, for one thing, Paul is clearly telling us that being a Christian involves more than being outwardly identified with a church. More than simply being religious. There are many religious people who are not Christians. He's telling us it's being united not only with Christ, but in Christ through faith. But how may we be brought to this place of being in Christ, of this place of no condemnation? Well, look at verse 3 again. Because the answer's here, isn't it? It's the key to knowing freedom from sin's penalty, sin's guilt, our inability to keep God's law. It's all found here. What we cannot do, God has done. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So into this world where there are none righteous, remember, as Paul has told us already in chapter 3, verse 10, into this world where there are none righteous, God has sent his righteous Son, his own Son. He was made, we're told, in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, if you like, the appearance of sinful flesh. But he was truly, as the angel Gabriel told Mary, the Holy One. The Holy One who would be called the Son of God. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but in reality, he was, as we're told in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 3, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He was God's eternal Son. And he kept God's holy law perfectly. He magnified the law and he made it honorable. He lived the life that we cannot live. Sin had no dominion over him. He was the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist's cry when he saw him? He pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And upon the cross at Calvary, he laid down that perfect life as an offering for sin. It was on account of sin, as an offering for sin, that he hung upon the cross. He bore the penalty for sin in his own body on the tree, dying in our place, dying as a sinner's substitute. What amazing love is here. It's the love of God in Christ. He dies the just for the unjust. Listen to these words of Robert Haldane. If you want to buy a commentary on Romans, you could do worse than buy this one. It's a tremendous commentary on the book of Romans. He's speaking of Christ's substitutionary death on his people's behalf, and this is what he says of Christ. He bears our sin in his own body on the tree. His heavenly Father becomes the judge in order that he may become the father of us who were justly condemned, who could only have known God as judge. I'll read that again. He bears our sin in his own body on the tree. His heavenly Father becomes the judge in order that he may become the father of us who were justly condemned, who could only have known God as judge. He condemned sin in the flesh, says Paul, at the end of verse 3 of chapter 8. You see, whereas sin once condemned us, now Christ condemns sin. And he delivers his people from sin, from his dominion, from his power, and praise God, from his penalty. That's how you may know the forgiveness of sin this morning. That's how you may be freed from the law's condemning power. That's how you may know a full and final acquittal. That's how you may be forgiven of your sin. Is to have faith in Christ and to trust him. To trust him wholly. To know him who is now to the tree, that your sin may be forgiven. The old hymn says, doesn't it? Bearing shame and scoffing brood, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Is he your Savior today? Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you been cleansed by his atoning blood? Are you a sinner saved by God's grace? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore I urge you in Christ's name, if you've never done so, to come to him and to call on him to be your Lord and your Savior. He's the living Lord. His sacrifice for sin was accepted. God raised him from the dead. He's risen, ascended, glorified, and soon coming again. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's God's word to you from Romans 10, verse 9. God declares it to be so, and it will be so. May you be given the grace to turn to him, to turn from your own ways, and to trust wholly in God's salvation.